where we've come to in our studies in the book of Deuteronomy on chapter 22. We've been working our way through this book sort of slowly. We've not been in any hurry, and tonight we're just going to read a few verses and go as far as we can, and we'll quit. Now let's read the first four verses to begin. We're going to try to get down through verse 8 if we can. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou knowest him not, then shalt thou bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner thou shalt do with his ass, with his donkey, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, his clothes, and with all things lost of your brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise, that thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now, I'm always reminded, and I think it's good for all of us to be reminded, as we read in the book and study in the book of Deuteronomy, as in the epistles of the Lord, that this is written to God's people. It's always helpful to remember that it's written to Israel. You find that in chapter 1 and verse 1, that these be the words of the Lord by Moses to Israel. And why do we make that distinction of who this Bible and who these epistles and so on is written to? Because these are principles for the Lord's people to live by. And lost men cannot live by Christian principles. It's impossible for a man to do that. Until a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot love. He cannot love. A Christian principle is out of love. He that is born of God is born of God, for God is love. And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. So you can see how this principle here that we looked at of finding your brother's donkey or his sheep and keeping it until he found it or returning it to him is done out of love. You do it because you love your brother. But the natural man can't be governed by spiritual motives. It's impossible. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So until we're born again, we have no capacity to know God. We have no capacity to love him and move by the motives of love and grace. So Christian principles of living in this world are useless for lost people. You must be born again. Now here in verses 1 through verse 4, we're taught this, that our brothers and sisters in Christ has certain claims on our sympathy and on our attention and on our help. This is the very basic, it's a very basic and practical principle, but it reveals some deep things of the heart. Principles often do that. The most basic of commands that we're to live by so often reveals what's in our heart. Listen to these two things here. What's revealed in these words that I just read to you? As you think about, here's an ox or here's a sheep, and it's your brother's. It's your neighbor's, and you've seen it go astray, and you get it, and you take it back home to it. Or you find someone's donkey or his sheep and you don't know whose it is. He's a brother's, but he lives afar off and you don't know him. And you keep that and you feed it until he comes looking for it and you give it back to him again. Or a little donkey has fallen and the brother can't pick him up and you stop your wagon, you get off and you help him pick it up. Now what's revealed in those simple principles of doing that. It's love, isn't it? It's love for the brother. It exposes these two things then and reveals these two things in the heart. The love of God that's implanted in the heart to sympathize with and protect the interest and well-being of that brother or sister that's in Christ. That's the first thing. And the second thing, it exposes this, the selfishness that is still in the heart. We see the need, but we pretend we don't. And therefore, we hide ourselves. A blatant turning away. It hopefully exposes and reveals both of these things. Because if you're here tonight and you're a believer, you've got both of these principles in your heart. Flesh and spirit. And I can say of myself, when it comes to self-interest, and you can probably say this about yourself, when it comes to self-interest, I'm very much alive. I'm very much concerned. I cannot forget my own interest. But it's a difficult matter when it comes to the interest of others. And don't that fill you with shame? Don't that sometimes bring tears to our eyes that we are so selfish and so self-centered? And yet when it comes to others, we almost have to make ourselves remember the needs of others. Listen to this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if we're going to have our brothers and sisters' best interests and well-being at heart, we're going to have to be motivated, aren't we? And here's one of the best ways to motivate ourselves. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Being conformed to the image of Christ is the best way to have our hearts set on the best interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not so much on self. Hold our text and look and let me show you that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. John's already found this on his phone, I bet. I tell you, there's advantage. You found it too, Connor? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at this. There's advantage, I guess, of having those gadgets. I just can't use them. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts, upon the Jewish. They can't find Christ in the Old Testament. Not even in that serpent lifted up. They can't see Him. A veil is over their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from the curse of the law. Liberty from the dominion of sin. Liberty to serve God. And liberty to serve one another in love. And look at this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best motivator that I know a man can have. And the best way to grow in grace and knowledge and love is to look to Christ. And looking to Him, we're changed into His image. So if we're born of God, we see these two things. We rejoice that we love God's children. We love them. We love those in Christ. And we sorrow because of the great degree of the self-interest that we have in ourselves. And I see both of these things. And one of the reasons I looked at this, because look back over here at our text again in Deuteronomy. We see both of these things. We have the commandment here that secures our interest in taking care of our brother's cattle and so on. And then we have something else here that exposes our self-interest. Did you know, three times here in these four verses, did you notice this? Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself. Did you see that? And hide thyself. We got two commandments. One is positive and one is negative. One is positive. He commands us to attend to the interests and well-being of our brothers. And the second commandment is this. Don't hide yourself. Don't hide yourself. Do you see that in you? Oh, that's called spirit. That's called walking after the spirit to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, their interests. And then you have the flesh that always wants to hide itself. Do you have any problem with that? Boy, you do, don't you? You're just like your poor pastor. You've got problems with that. Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? I think these verses pretty much answer that, don't you? They pretty much answer that. We are our brother's keeper. In verses 1 through 4, the brother's interest here is very obvious. You see the poor old cow coming down the road? It's obvious, ain't it? I'm going to catch that old cow. I'm going to lasso him. I know who his owner is. You see an ox out. You see a sheep out. You don't know whose it is. It's obvious what you're going to do. So obvious. But you know it's not always obvious, is it? Some people have needs, and we don't know how to meet them. We don't know for sure if it's real needs or what. We don't know how to meet the need. But sometimes it's obvious. And that's the ones that you and I are not to hide ourselves from. John said, if we see our brother have need, if we have this world's good and we see our brother's need, and we don't supply his need, how dwells the love of God in us? And James said, and you brought this out Sunday, I think, Wayne, about faith without works. Don't say to your brother that's naked, depart and be clothed. Don't say to your brother that's hungry, go your way and be filled. But supply his needs. Don't hide yourself. Don't hide yourself. Well, we see that a lot, though. And this commandment, this word of John, where he says, if you see your brother have need, and shut up your bowels of compassion, and that's the same word, I guess, as hide yourself, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you? But this command here to supply his need, boy, that's the whole person. His physical needs, his mental needs, his spiritual needs. It may not be my ox that's fallen. It may be me that's fallen. I need help. I need help up. It's not my sheep that's lost. It's my comfort that's lost. If you find my comfort, would you restore it to me? Maybe my courage that I've lost and not my dumb ox. And I may need to be encouraged. So it applies spiritually, doesn't it? It applies spiritually. And that's what we're doing here tonight. I haven't studied for a couple of days and come here, except I'm doing it in love and concern for your soul. And you're not here tonight, but to learn and worship and be encouraged and encouraging one another. That's what we're doing here, isn't it? That's what we're doing here. So some needs are obvious. Look over in another place. Hold that scripture again. We're coming back to it. Look over in Philippians. Look on Philippians. And I think here probably would sum up this portion of our text in Philippians chapter 2. I think here's what our text is really saying. Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation, any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, if these things be there in your heart, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Boy, he was concerned about our interests. And he still is, isn't he? He's concerned about our best interest. He's got our best interest at heart. Let this mind be in you. Let your brother's best interest be at heart. In everything that he has need of, that you're able to help him with. So that's got that portion. Let's go on to verse 5 in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. I don't know how to apply all of these passages, and sometimes it seems like it's a little bit confusion to me, the way the Holy Spirit's inserted them in here. Because this verse 5 seems so out of place. I've still to this very day don't know how to sit it in this context, but here it is. So let's just look at it as we find it here in verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, if you'll talk to the old-time Nazarenes, bless their hearts, and some of the old-time Baptists even, they'll take you to this verse to prove that women shouldn't wear pants and so on. But most of the dress in a country, I know in our country, is culture. We had an older lady that was raised, or that lived next door to us, but we knew her for 25 or 30 years. She wasn't a religious person at all, but she never would put on a pair of pants. You just didn't catch her in a pair of pants. It's a cultural thing. This is not speaking about you ladies wearing slacks. It goes deeper than that. There's a distinction made in the sexes. There's a distinction between a man and a woman. And a man is not to dress up or act like a woman. And a woman is not to dress or act like a man. Now, we got these silly cross-dressers in our day. And that's what they try to do. You can tell it. I can't tell it. I can't discern these things. I got some friends of mine, when they see a guy, they said, that person's one of these crossovers. They can tell by looking at them the way they're acting. I don't know how they do that. But that's what he's talking about here. In the beginning, what John...
Adam's apple gives.
But when God made Adam, he made him a man, didn't he? He made him a male. And when he made Eve, he made Eve a woman. And God put a distinction between those sex. And aren't you glad he did? Somebody said, well, there's not much of a distinction. Well, there's enough that I appreciate it. I tell you that right now. And I'm glad that God's commanded us to keep those sexes distinct. None of this crossover junk. And we've got a lot of that today, haven't we? We've got a lot of that today. And I don't know why this is put in there at the place it is. But there it is. There it is. And I don't think this will ever change. I don't know if it would be a shame for me. It may be in my own mind to wear a long gown of some kind. The Jews used to do that. And some in the Eastern, I saw a picture not long ago of a whole street full of Jews. And all of them had their gowns on. Even some today wear gowns. So it's a culture thing. But it's when a man begins to think and act and want to be a woman. And a woman wants to look and be like a man. That's it. That's what he's against. Keep these things distinct. Keep them separated. Now let's look at verses 6 and verse 7 right quickly. Now I want you to look at this. Ain't this amazing how technical the Lord gets with his people? Now just know this. And you think, what in the world is this about? We'll look at this and meditate on it in a few minutes. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree, I guess they must have been clearing it out, I don't know, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam, the mother, setting upon the young or upon the eggs, Thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, let the mother go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now let's learn some things from this. And your mind may wander and find more of these than I've found, but let's think about it this way. First of all, and I'm not much of an environmentalist, I'll be honest with you, but I'm more so than probably I realize. It's not wise, and it wouldn't be wise on their behalf or on our behalf to destroy the whole family of birds, to destroy the whole species of birds. Everything that God has made has its place. And everything that God has made in nature has a balance. There's a balance to it. We've destroyed a lot of species and we've lost a lot of species. And it's sort of like taking out your appendix or your tonsils. You can do without it, but you can't do as well without it. And so these are species, and these birds, there are birds that's very helpful. There are birds that were helpful back then, especially large birds. Kept them from being overrun with poisonous snakes. You ever seen an eagle with a big snake in his mouth? I have. A chicken hawk eating up insects and things like that. It'd be silly of us not to be careful with God's creation and God's creatures. His living creatures, His water and His soil. Aren't we wise to protect all of these things? I tell you, they learn well. Boy, back in the 20s and 30s, out in the far Midwest, out in Kansas and those places, they learn very well. We better learn to take care of our soil. Because when they abused it, they had what we know as the Dust Bowl, and they lost all of their crops and places to plant. So that's the first thing we see here. Why wipe out a whole family of birds? And go to the next tree and wipe out that family, and pretty soon you've lost the whole species of birds. And if we keep doing that, it won't profit us. Secondly, this teaches us to have compassion on the least of God's creatures. Even little birds. Not to be unnecessarily cruel. Does God care for birds? Well, He made them, didn't He? And I tell you, He feeds them. And there's not a one falls to the ground without His knowledge of it. Somebody asked Martin Luther one time, said, who's your favorite preacher? And he said, I don't have to hesitate to tell you who my favorite preacher is. I see my favorite preacher every day, and every day he teaches me a good lesson. And they said, who is that? He said, the little robin that comes and lights on my windowsill and eats the crumbs that I leave there for it. Every day, he said, he lights there and says, ye of unbelief, if my Father cares for me, will He not much more care for you? And Luther said, every day I learn from my little bird. Now, I'm not as bad as Wayne and Colleen. I'm not going to catch my mice and take them down the road and turn them loose. I catch them all right, but I bury them after I catch them. But doesn't it show compassion for the little creatures that God has made? This is my Father's world, and He's made them all. And to be unnecessarily cruel to His creatures is not good. I don't think it would be pleasing to our God to breed dogs or roosters or anything else and train them to fight one another. Do you? That's just in my life. And I was guilty of that when I was a kid, raising up, being raised down south. But I just couldn't do that anymore. Couldn't be cruel, unnecessarily cruel to any of God's creatures. This is our Father's world. Compassion on the smallest of creatures. And think thirdly of this. How are we disposed? How is our hearts disposed to treat anything or anyone that's inferior to us? Doesn't this teach us a lesson? We're to be tender-hearted and kind. And if that begins with the smallest of creatures, and we have compassion on the smallest of God's creatures, then wouldn't that work its way up to the more important of creatures, to man, And then wouldn't that work its way on then to the Creator? Being compassionate to the smallest of creatures. I think if we're that, then surely we'd be compassionate to one to another. And think of this. This may have been the smallest commandment of all God's commandments to the children of Israel. But notice here in the last portion of verse 7, the importance that's attached to it. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. What a little commandment. To have compassion on the mother bird and turn her loose when you take her young and let her hatch some more eggs. That's a little commandment. But yet this great importance attached to it. And why is that? Well, there's no insignificant commandments with God, is there? They're all important to us. Well, that's not that important. Oh, yes, it is if He said it. If He said it. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time if baptism was essential, and he said, well, God, did God command it? Now, he's probably more of a Camelot Larry than I am, but that shows the importance of His Word, doesn't it? His commandment. Here's what David said in Psalms 119. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with a whole heart. They do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently, carefully. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. A man that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in much, ain't he? The little things, the little commandments of God. Now let's go quickly to verse 8. Let's deal with this one just for a few minutes. We can look at these in different aspects, the moral aspects, and then I think they have probably a spiritual aspect. But look now in verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement. Now that's a rail. Make a battlement for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now, back in those days, not so much now, but back in those days, when they built houses, they all had flat roofs. That's the way they built them, with flat roofs. And they used that for entertaining. They slept up there on those hot nights over there in the summertime in those countries. They'd go up on the roof and sleep. They ate up there. They went up there to meditate and pray. Remember Peter? He went up on top of the house to pray, and he fell into a trance. And if they hadn't had a rail around the house, he may have fell off of the house. And that's what this rail was for. They put it around the house, and the family was up there, or the children were praying, or somebody got up of a night in his sleep, he wouldn't fall off of this housetop. It was for the safety and well-being of people. If we lived in Israel back in these days, I think we wouldn't need building inspectors. We'd save a lot of money on that, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have to have any large agency as OSHA to come and inspect our building and force us to follow the rules and regulations. Every house that would be built, they would have people's safety in mind. And if they did this on their houses, I bet anything they did it in their factories, in their industry. And what the Lord was teaching them was to be careful. Be careful and have people's safety in mind when you build your house. You don't want a kid to fall off and break his leg or worse. You don't want to get up in the night and sleepwalk and walk off the edge of the house. Now, there's some spiritual lessons, and let me give you some of them, and we'll close. And I want you to think about this. God has a house. The Lord Jesus Christ is building the house of God this very day. And He has been now for hundreds of years. The Bible says this, that Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we. And Paul was writing to Timothy how he should behave himself And he said, I'm writing to you, Timothy, and giving you these instructions as to how you should behave yourself, conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the Lord has a house. And you can bet, if he commanded Israel to put rails around the top of their house for people's safety, he's put rails around his house for people's safety. And let's look at some of them. There's a rail around the church's doctrine. The Lord's give the church these great truths. And some of them are such high truths. And if a man fell off of one of these, he'd break his neck. And the first one that we want to think about is election. Boy, that's a high doctrine, ain't it? And that's the doctrine of the church. The Lord's given it to it. Election is particular. It don't concern nations. It concerns individuals. He hath chosen you to salvation. It's eternal. He's chosen his elect before the foundation of the world. It's unchangeable. It's fixed. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. The election of God. And since this is such a high doctrine, the Lord hath put a rail around it, a battlement, lest any should fall and do themselves harm in his church. I was preaching one time, I never will forget that, I was preaching on calling, election and calling. And there was a fellow from a particular denomination came in, and I was preaching on election, and boy, he got so happy, he was hollering, amen. And I got off on calling, and he wouldn't say a word. And come to find out, he believed election was salvation. He's in that denomination that believes that if you're elect, God elected you, and someday you may just wind up in heaven. You never heard the gospel here. You never even believed in Christ here. But because you were elected, you'll go to heaven. Boy, I tell you what, that's an awful fall, ain't it? That's dangerous. But God has put a rail around this, you see. And when you think of election and when you see election in the Scripture, what's it often associated with? Salvation, isn't it? He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So election is not salvation, it's unto salvation. And it's connected with holiness. He hath from the beginning chosen you in Christ that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's connected with calling. He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he hath called you according to his gospel. When we think of election, we just don't sit down and say, well, what will be, will be. If I'm one of his elect, I'm going to heaven. If I ain't, I won't. Boy, that's dangerous, ain't it? And we won't find that in the Bible. He's put a rail around that. How do we know that we're one of his? All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And if a man hasn't come to Christ, no sense to him being concerned much about election. Because he can't know he's one of them. That's the rail that he's put around that blessed doctrine. And it's a high doctrine. And think of that high and blessed truth of God's everlasting love in Christ to his people. Somebody asked me not long ago, do you believe God loves everybody? Not with this kind of love. Not with this kind of love. I ain't telling God, and I'm not about to presume to tell God who he can love and how he can feel about anybody, but he tells us in his word that he's got an everlasting love for his people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That just blows my mind to think about that. That God, the eternal triune God, could love me from everlasting to everlasting. But there it is in the Bible. But here's the rail that the Lord has put around this everlasting love. We have to know it. And here's the way we know it. It becomes reciprocal. If God loves you with an everlasting love, there's coming a time in your life where he's going to win your heart to himself and you're going to love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you love Him? I mean, do you really, really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I tell you, He's loved you from all eternity. David said, I love the Lord because. I love Him because. He's heard my cry. I was sinking, David said. My eyes was full of tears. Death had engulfed me, and I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me, and I love Him for it. He's won my heart. That's the rail around this everlasting love. And here's another high doctrine too, boy. In the Lord's house, He's got in His house. All things work together for good. And boy, it does. It does. It's amazing to me. I was talking with a man just this week. He said something about Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, where Joseph told his brethren, you meant it for evil. They put him in the pit and they sold him down to Egypt. And they got afraid after Jacob had died that he's going to punish him for it. And Jacob and Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know what you should think in your life? Everything in your life is working for your good. Everything is working for your good. Now listen to this, and I know that you won't condemn me or falsely accuse me over this. Even your sins, while you take the blame for them, and you shed many tears over them, and you weep over them, yet your sins are working together for your good. Now you figure that out. You figure that out. All these things work together for good. But here's the fence. Here's the rail that He puts around that. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. There's been a lot of men that got over there on that edge and fell over to the side. You talk to lost people all the time that have no interest in Christ or God or salvation. And they say, well, after all, everything's working for my good. That's dangerous, ain't it? This is for the house of God. And He's put rail in after all. A couple more right quickly. The perseverance of the saints. I love the doctrine of security. We do. We love it here, don't we? There's two sides for it, though. We love that side, and sometimes we love to think of that side that's just, I call it just unconditional security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I mean, there's not even any conditions applied to that. And no man can pluck them out of my hands. My Father that gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Eternal life given, and He'll never take it back. And then you've got your other side, and here's the rail. Here's the rail. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. The righteous shall hold on his way. You won't find him out here for 20 years living in sin. I just don't believe that, brothers and sisters. Wayne quoted this verse a week or two ago in Hebrews 3. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, we're not of them who draw back, but them who believe to the saving of our soul. So we have this security, and we have this perseverance. And they both go together, don't they? They both go together. My wife's family, they were in a United Baptist church there where they were raised up. And my father was one of the most, my father-in-law was one of the most wretched. And I wouldn't say this to my wife, but she knows it. He was one of the most wretched men I've ever met in my life and died that way. And yet he and his mother both held out this hope. Oh, he made a profession. I remember when he made a profession, when he was young. And he got over there too close and fell over. He didn't have a rail on his house, did he? The Lord's put a rail on his house. And lastly, think about this. The sweet fellowship of the Lord's house. Oh, the sweet. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know this is the highlight. Even though it's a burden to me, it's laborsome to come here and open the Bible and try to teach to people and study and get these lessons. It's a burden to us. But I tell you, the most delightful part of my week is to meet with you folks. It's the most pleasant part of my week because it's heavenly places. It's unity. It's strength of soul. It's just the better. It's the foretaste of glory divine is what it is. And I enjoy this part of the week better than I do any other part. But here's the rail. God puts a rail even in our fellowship, and there's a cause for it. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and had in reverence among all of those that are about Him. We gather in sweet communion, but we gather in fear and in trembling of God. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. While you and I are gathered here tonight in unity and peace one with another, it's awesome to think about that there's tares among the wheat. That there's those who feed themselves without fear. Christ comes looking for fruit in His church. And He tells us all to be subject one to another. How many people have gotten lifted up right in the congregation of the Lord? And they fell into pride, into condemnation. There have been pastors, there have been teachers, there have been helps that got lifted up in pride and fell over the edge to their own hurt or worse. One thing I've noticed in myself, I've noticed especially in pastors, when the Lord's going to use somebody, He puts a rail around it. And one of the rails is affliction. Afflictions. And He afflicts that person in so many ways to keep him from pride. He brings you low. Human nature will never be converted. It'll never be any better than this life than it is right now. It can't be trusted in. It gets exalted so easy. I've noticed in myself, if I preach a message that I think's good, I get so lifted up. Preach to 25 or 30 people and you get lifted up like you just preached to 10,000. Ain't that amazing? And then if you feel like you haven't preached like you should have, you almost get down in despair. The best thing we can do with human nature is just keep him beat down. Keep him low. This old flesh is flesh. I don't care where you find it at. You find it on the bar stool or you find it in the church pew. It's flesh and it's no good. And he'll get you in trouble. And the best thing you can do to flesh is keep it crucified. Keep it upon the cross. And some men and some women have forgot about this. And boy, they fell over the side. We've seen it happen, haven't we? We've seen it happen to our own hurt and brokenness of our hearts. But God has put a rail around His people. And one of them is afflictions. David said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." It's good for me that I was afflicted. That's the rail that's kept me from falling over the side. Another rail is you and I gather here to worship the Lord and fellowship one with another. When we think that our Lord, our gracious and sovereign Lord, is in our midst. He's right here in our midst. Let me close with reading this to you. It's just a portion of the way He introduced Himself to every church in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Seven churches of Asia. And here's how He identified Himself as He spoke to each church. "These things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works." Here's what He said to the third church. "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works. Here's what he said to another church. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. I know thy works. These things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David and nobody opens, and he shuts and nobody closes. I know thy works. And he says to the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. But he that's sovereign as well as gracious is in our midst tonight. And I think if we'll keep that in mind, it'll be a fence around us to submit ourselves one to another, not get lifted up in pride and begin to think that God has called us to straighten everybody out. We commit ourselves and subject ourselves one to another in the fear of our abiding Lord. And we'll not fall over the side if we'll keep that in mind as we teach, as we preach, and as we sing and encourage one another. I hope that was a blessing.